We've now come to Galatians chapter 3. Some of you thought we would never get there. Well, remember, Galatians has 6 chapters, so we may not get to 6. Galatians chapter 3. The first 5 verses contain 6 questions. And the Apostle Paul is using this interrogatory method. He's using these questions, which are answered right within the question, to hold these people's feet over the collective fire and to demonstrate their error. When you ask people questions today, generally they don't know enough Bible to know the answer to the question or whether you are being smart-aleck or not.
Yes.
So I don't recommend this method. The method I recommend is show them 2 verses and tell them how to figure it out.
Yeah.
For me, the comparisons were its best. Paul was dealing with people who they knew enough about the law to go back under it, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
So he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth, crucified among you. Those 2 words, among you, are very controversial. If it's among them, it deals with the resurrected Christ, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If it's among them, it deals with people that are in the Gospels but aren't right. Why? How can that be? How can you be in the Gospels and not be right? So you see, those 2 words are difficult, and they are left out of a lot of new translations. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? The answer to that is no. Or by the hearing of faith? The answer to that is yes. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The right answer is no. When you drive home from this building, you will go past some church of the holiness persuasion. To them, the answer is yes.
That's the problem.
We had some very dear friends who learned not to like us as much. And at one point, they wanted us to be their kids' godparents or something like that. And Ray, he started wearing the bib overalls and getting the little beard and the Smokey the Bear hat. And his wife, she started wearing the linen with the little capes, with all the frilly lace, and she started wearing the bonnets. And they were German Baptists, going back to the old order Baptists. And Carol said to the husband, "You don't think those clothes save your soul?" And he said, "No, they keep us safe." Wow. Not the gospel, not Christ, not completely in Christ. If you don't wear your overalls, you can lose it. If you don't shave your hair rightly, you can lose it. Well, so the question is about foolishness. Have you begun in the Spirit, and you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, another controversial section, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, rhetorical question after rhetorical question. It should be obvious what the answers are. Should be, but clearly it isn't. We see that it isn't all around us. One thing is certain. The Apostle Paul calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. He then is not operating under Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, Paul is not risking going to hell by calling these people foolish.
No.
Now, that's my method of teaching. I like to take a verse such as Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 and say, well, apparently things have changed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because Paul was calling them fools, and the Lord says not to, and then I might follow up, as I did a couple of weeks ago, and say to you folks, rocka, 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 because there's no council to take me to. And so, again, I'm completing Christ. But clearly, the Apostle Paul is dealing with people who are not in their right place. They should be complete in Christ, and they put themselves back under a performance system.
Yes.
It's also clear that Paul comes at people. He doesn't read how to win friends and influence people by Carnegie first and then try to find some sweet, suave way. He calls himself, and he knows he's rude of speech. He's just plain with it. Plain is a good definition for that business of rude. Rude doesn't mean impolite, just unvarnished.
Yeah.
Paul deals with them, and remember, back in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. Who's the him that called you to the grace of Christ, to another gospel? It's going to be Paul himself.
Mm-hmm.
So in verse 20, in Galatians chapter 1, now the things which I write unto you before God, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul is very confrontational. He's not lying to him. He's laying it out straight, and it is Paul who is doing the work. He is setting forth Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's your job. That's my job. That's what we're to be doing. And rather than acquiescing and saying, well, I guess when you ask Jesus into your heart, that's what you meant. I would not assume anything about what they meant. I'd make certain they knew that you can ask Jesus into your heart and land in hell. The payment for your sins took place on Calvary's cross, and you need to trust the finished work to be accomplished. The setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you. Didn't want to know what kind of music you played. Didn't want to know if you bought the Awana program for the boys and girls. I care to know nothing of you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 20 years of pastoring, I cannot begin to tell you how embarrassing the interrogatories from people, prospective visitors and such, were about, oh, what kind of music do you play at your church? Do you have youth activities? And, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I could have been the devil himself if I had the right music, they'd have come.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, wrong issues. And the clarity of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, with which you're well familiar. Again, the exposition of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, so well executed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, maybe he's in for you. The issue of the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we set forth. Paul had set it forth to the Galatian people, and the people of Galatia, well, they're getting back under that law program. They're trying to make themselves perfect by keeping the law. There's lots and lots of folks that you know in today's society that are exactly where these people are. Oh, I asked Jesus into my life, and I made Him Lord of my life, and I'm doing the best I can. No death, no burial, no resurrection, no cross of Christ. All about what they did and what they're doing. So we've got then something in Galatians chapter 3 which is directly applicable to our thinking now. We're surrounded by these people. People who think that I asked Jesus into my heart, now I have to live it. Methodism. The pulpit commentary is one which is in many a preacher's library, and it states the genuineness of the two words among you is very doubtful. And these words do not appear, and it gives you the RVRSV, ASV, NASV, Phillips, New English Bible, and many other commentaries. The words appear in the Old Latin. Wait a minute, he just told me they didn't exist. They were doubtful. But they're in the Old Latin, they're in the Harflean, they're in the Syriac, they're in the Byzantine. And the first time they disappear was by Origen and their disappearance is validated by Westcott, Hort, Tischendorf, and Griesbach.
Wow.
That's the wrong bunch.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, the worst among you deal with a literal resurrection. The words among you puts the context back when the Lord Jesus Christ is around.
Right.
So, you see why they would be good words to get rid of if everything's the same and you're not dispensational. That you should not obey the truth. I have here my Dixon Analytical Bible, and I have highlighted in blue the changes. ASB omits that ye should not obey the truth. ASB omits among you.
Wow.
Now that's why I like my Dixon Analytical Bible, because it has that for me. And by ASB, that's the American Standard of 1901, which means it's the text of Westcott Hort, 1881.
Yeah.
So I've got here, highlighted so I don't accidentally read the wrong material, I've got here the changes. We need to get rid of that he should not obey, that ye should not obey the truth. The truth. Why would I take that clause? What would be my doctrinal motivation? The truth, in the way that Paul says it, would indicate that the truth is different from the law program.
Yes.
Ooh.
Yes.
Well, we can't go there. Don't think these things happen in a vacuum. They happen in doctrinal settings. So, again, the pulpit commentary removes that whole phrase. And you see, it's not in many translations, including I show you how the Dixon Analytical calls its omission to our attention. Meanwhile, that phrase is in the Syrian manuscripts, it's in the Hesychian manuscripts, it's in Receptus, it's in Vulgate, it's in Byzantine, it's in most all.
Yes.
But clearly, the Galatians had obeyed truth, the law, but not Pauline truth, dead to the law. That's the issue. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. They heard. God intervenes today without burning bushes.
Yes.
But with you. And the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. If you're looking for God's miraculous agency, start with you that deserve to go to hell and rot there for eternity.
Amen.
You are his agency to make known what is the gospel, the grace of God, to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. I give you a couple of verses of examples of the importance of hearing the information, and then remind you of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. There's a man in Nigeria today talking to his 9 siblings and his mother about the gospel, the grace of God. We were walking out the church building in Zenia, and he said to me, Ephesians 1:13. Do it again. Do what again? He said, do it backwards again so I can understand it. So we're walking out to our cars in the parking lot. They're on Hoop Road. And I started at the back. The last thing that happens is you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The reason that happens is because you believe. Because you believe what? The gospel of your salvation. Where did you find that? You found that in the Word. You heard it. He got it.
Yes.
I'm getting emails from him here recently. He's over in Nigeria, and he's trying to make a difference. You heard it.
Yes.
He said, tell me again.
Mm-hmm.
Say it again. So I get it. You heard it. The Word, God's Word, is effectual.
Yes.
It works effectually in you that believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing So we are presenters of God's truth. We don't have to be apologists for it. We don't have to be defenders of it. Sometimes you do those things. But what we do is we present it.
Amen.
We're the vessels to make known. I've got a body of flesh. I need to reckon it dead. But I'm glad his tongue works.
Yep.
I need it to that degree, do I not?
Amen.
To make known the revelation of the mystery. And I need to make known that what we hear is God's complete provision. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it's faith. We're justified by faith. It's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's without works of righteousness. So this is good for me to be able to communicate. When I communicate Bible, I can do that with assurance. If I go to methods and systems, if I go to crowd manipulation techniques, I'm steering away from the Word of God and doing that which it may work, but to the wrong end.
Yes. Right.
I'm getting people down front that aren't saved. I'm getting them in the choir that aren't saved. It's important, this business of respecting God's word for what it is.
Amen.
So, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing. The argument of hearing is something that is very important. The argument of being complete is something that is very important. In Galatians chapter 5, the apostle dealing with these people says, I say unto you, verse 2, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Yep.
This verse changed my mind about a lot of things. And it happened a long time ago where I became convinced you can make the gospel of Christ of none effect by adding things to it.
Mm-hmm.
If circumcision makes Christ profit you nothing, why would I acquiesce to baptism?
Yes.
Confessing with one's mouth?
Exactly.
Going down front? Where do you want to draw the line on words?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, you want to draw the line on works, excluding them.
Amen.
Because Paul says works are excluded.
Yes.
So the idea, well, I think she's saved. I mean, she talks too much about baptism and she's trying to live the commandments, but I think she's accepted Christ. I have no idea what you just said.
Yes.
And I have no assurance that you have any clue what you're talking about.
That's right.
I become a real fine-tuner when it comes to what I want to hear about the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ did everything necessary for my soul's salvation, he did it on Calvary's cross, and God satisfied. That's what really matters. I'm accepted to the beloved.
Amen.
So, this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, that really drove it home. There's something a person can do to make Christ profit to nothing. Wow. One item out of 613 points of law. Why wouldn't I think that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all?
Yes.
Why wouldn't I think that then any performance negates grace?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If that's what you're trusting. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law. Yeah. And James says if you break one principle, if you break one law, you're guilty of all.
Mm-hmm.
Christ has become of no effect unto you. Wherefore you are justified by the law. It's not that you had grace and fell from it. You've fallen from grace teaching. You've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace understanding. Not that you were saved and lost it. Christ is of none effect unto you. What could be worse? I said it probably 100 times over the years on my radio broadcast that the there is something worse than going to hell, and that would be going to hell and having it be a surprise when you got there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You went to hell from the choir loft.
Yeah.
Now, the importance of what Paul is dealing with in Galatians chapter 3, and we're only through the first couple of verses of it, should not be lost on us. Because we're surrounded by the exact same problems.
Yes.
We're surrounded by people who think that they complete themselves by behavior. Getting Romans chapter 3, verse 25 wrong puts you there. Sins that are past are not your sins that are past, but the historical sins of the nation Israel. If you make salvation where Christ forgives your sins up to the day you're saved, sins that are past, Romans 3:25, and now you have to keep yourself saved and keep your sins confessed and keep living right and keep doing right, you created a situation whereby you're never trusting Christ.
Never.
You're only trusting you.
Amen.
To keep yourself saved.
That's the problem.
So these issues, verse 2, the concept of works of the law. What are sacraments? Works. No question, you've got denominations out there proud to tell you that their works are involved in their salvation. Scary business, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Most of Christianity is confused about the gospel of the grace of God and mixes it with the gospel of the kingdom, and they've got an admixture of law keeping and enduring to the end, and they throw it all in one pot and they call it mishmash.
Living.
They're trying to live it when nobody can. They'll be the second one that did.
Yes.
Christ was the first, and they killed him for his troubles. Now, when the Apostle Paul in verse 3 asks again about their foolishness, having begun in the Spirit, he made perfect by the flesh. This only what I learned, you received in the Spirit by the works. He's drawn the dichotomy between the old man and the new man.
Yeah.
He's putting them in a position of having to choose law or faith. He's trying to get them with a half dozen rhetorical questions to rethink where they are. Okay. I don't have a comfort level asking question after question after question after question after question. Because in today's society, I find out, I lose them at the first one. But I need to learn from my apostle. There's whole bunches of folks out there that have made the cross of Christ of none effect, and I need to get in their face. I need to deal with them. I need to find a way to get their attention. Are you so foolish? Oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1, verse 3. I tend to hold those thoughts and not vocalize them. When I send an email to the Berean Bible Society, they've done a really stupid thing. I don't mind calling them a knucklehead.
No.
Not. I mean, for one thing, big deal. But what he did was knuckleheaded. He's a leader. He's grown up. He's not in daily vacation Bible school, and he's 6 years old making his crap. Wouldn't call him a knucklehead.
No.
But a guy who is the editor, letting stuff get by that is blatantly wrong, opposing the very doctrine that he would be teaching, that's knucklehead.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But generally speaking, you and I can't concourse with people the way that Paul does. Oh,
no.
Foolish you. Ignoramus. Generally, that kind of truncates the conversation.
Yes.
They throw something at you and it's over. But I need to learn from the Apostle Paul There's problems with people who can't sort out the difference between law and grace.
Yes.
That is pervasive in modern Christianity, people's inability to sort those two things out. Now, be reminded of Acts chapter 19. If I don't remind you, somebody else will. And they'll use it against you. In Acts chapter 19, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." John's baptism, these people never heard of the Holy Ghost. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, one on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. Now you take this verse, verse 6, with the one we saw earlier in John chapter 20, and you will silence any congregation. What's going on? And all the men were about 12, and they went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of a guy whose name is Tyrant. And they continued by the space of 2 years. And verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. When Paul is dealing with the circumcision, he's dealing with them where they are.
Yes.
Paul with the Galatians is not dealing with people that are any longer part of the circumcision. It's important to get the understanding that the people in Acts chapter 19, whose disciples were they?
John.
They were disciples. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 25. Instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John.
Yes.
That's who you're dealing with. So, if you use Acts chapter 19, verses 2 to 6, as the pattern of how your church operates, then you're going to have a whole lot of problem when you come to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we've seen the Spirit being called to their attention rather than Darwinian evolution. We've seen the Spirit called to their attention separate and apart from them. So much for pantheism. So much for the human spirit being noble and didn't need any help. So this is important territory, and it deals with a lot of things.
No.
Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect manifest? One of the things that's noticeable in the holiness denominations is you've got a lot of people that you look at them and you say, "Doesn't that look nice?" Because for the most part, it does. Not a whole lot of nose piercings, not a whole lot of tattoos. You know what I'm saying? And so you look at that, but they're trying to maintain their salvation. You know, my friend Ray with the Smokey the Bear hat, and you can have a beard but no mustache.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That matters.
Yeah.
So, clearly the correct answer answer to Paul's interrogatory in chapter 3, verse 3 is no. And yet, we've got a whole lot of Christianity that thinks the answer is yes, and is going around to demonstrate and prove its Christianity by its dress.
Yes.
The Muslims have ladies in some very strange garb. And some of those ladies are covered head to toe. They've got a veil over their heads. If you didn't know it was a Muslim, you'd think it was a nun.
Yes.
That's wrong. But this is okay. I guess when you choose up sides, you choose your truth.
Yes.
Well, religion is a failure. The best thing you can do with anything you've got religious is get rid of it.
Amen.
One of the things you'll notice about ladies in the holiness denomination is that they have long dresses with slits that come up to their eyebrows. They're so tight, you know whether the quarter in their pocket is heads or tails. You can't manage flesh.
No.
If you don't reckon it dead, you try to school it, you try to make it behave, it'll run you. You can't manage flesh. I went to the IHOC meeting, the International Holiness Organization Convention. It was held downtown in Memorial Hall. Yeah. There were about 2,000 people, give or take. I don't know that there was a lady in the auditorium whose hair was not in a bun. And it wasn't in a bun like Carol's. It had to be like three braids into one swirly bob. Mm-hmm. And you're looking, it's like cookie cutters. Judging themselves by themselves. By the way, they look nice.
Yeah.
I'd rather see that than Sinead O'Connor any day of the week, but they're doing it for the wrong reason.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? When I see the word vain used two times quickly in succession, I'm reminded immediately of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, because he does the same thing there about believing in vain. Doing things in vain. What are these people doing? Keeping the law. And that's vain? Not if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, it's not. Have you suffered so many things in vain? We need the proper definition of suffer. Have you subjected yourself to so many things? It's not suffering like pain. And I give you the Bible verses to define that term. Clearly, it's another rhetorical question. Clearly, the answer is they are doing vain things. Our job is to present Christ's righteousness and not our own ability to gain our own righteousness.
Yes.
Think with me now. You're a man. You had kind of a checkered upbringing, and you had a real bad bout with alcohol and loose living. But you got back to your church and you're living right now. You're doing everything the best you know how. And your church teaches you, as man is, God once was. As God is, man can become. As man is, God once was. As God is,
to the other by how you live and how you perform.
Yep.
If I'm on the upside of that, and I'm doing pretty good, maybe I'm now rich and famous. And I pick a date on the calendar that matches Romans 8:28, and I have an 8:28 conference, and a million people show up at the Washington Mall. His theology says it's because he's becoming godlike.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I like about 90% of what he says.
Yes.
And he's one of the 10 most dangerous people in America. Mm-hmm. I'm suffering. Respect him for what he says.
Yes.
Appreciate a lot of his political positions.
Yep.
I know his doctrine. This stuff in Galatians 3, it's hands-on real.
Yes, it is.
It allows you to discern when the day comes. And you see somebody who's pretty sure he was better than everybody else. Because that's what he's been taught his whole life. And he learned that when he was yet still a drunkard and still misbehaving. He knew that wasn't where he needed to be. He knew he needed to be over there. So those days of failure, they validate his thinking now.
Yep.
Heads up. When you take things at face value, you are going to be so disappointed when reality sets in.
Yes.
And your Bible cuts to the quick on this.
Yes, it does.
I think we should all come together around what I say, and all of us agree to have 40 days of purpose.
Sounds good.
Why 40? Why not 38? How long was the Lord tempted?
40 days.
How long is Lent?
40 days.
Am I playing a bunch of religious cards here? With my 8:28 conference and our 40 days of purpose? And I like 90% of what he said.
Yes.
Politically.
Yes.
Oh, he throws in teaching you to tithe and some of that. And you picked it up, haven't you?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Man at his best state is altogether vanity.
Yes. Amen.
Religion plays to it.
Yes.
Religion says you can be like a god. Religion says you can do stuff to make you worthy.
Yes.
Christianity says you deserve hell.
Yes.
And anything about you that will ever amount to anything will be you in him, and him in you, and not you by yourself.
That's right.
How do I learn about you and me and him and him? And how do I learn about all that? So I wrote in your notes, you are no good, and yeah, there is a horse you rode in on. There's nothing about you of value. The best you can do will land you in hell for eternity. If your salvation depends on your right to standing, you've got no hope. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Yes, it is.
At your best state and your best day, you're headed for hell. I love 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It certainly describes modern America.
Oh, my.
So, verse 4. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You'd be amazed to see how many books say this verse is about God's doing the miracles. Mm-hmm. But when would God do things by the works of law? When would God do, I mean, the sentence structure won't work. So, here again, the controversy is there about who is the he in the verse. I know God is that Spirit, but who is it that's performing these things, ministering to you the Spirit? And that's going to be the Apostle Paul. And we saw already in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, that Paul performed the special miracles in the hands of Paul. To make he of the verse to be God, then you subject God to the rest of the question, involving the law and involving faith, and that won't work.
No.
I love the significance of verse 5 being totally avoided. And I bring this to you just to show you how it works, so you know I don't make this stuff up. And we have here Pastor Stamm's Galatians commentary, page 148. And you see mid-page, he deals with verses 3 and 4. And then you see bottom page, he picks up at verse 6.
Yep.
Verse 5. If you're going to write a commentary in the book of Galatians, how many verses would you skip? So it's just kind of pitiful.
Yep.
That kind of thing happens whenever you have trouble with a verse, so does the commentator. And here's the case where the commentator just skipped it entirely. I'd like to think it was just an editorial error.
Right.
That would be kind of a knucklehead, wouldn't it? We who are mid-Acts dispensational and have our head around who is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles have no trouble with Paul's early ministry.
No.
Paul spoke in tongues. Paul performed miracles. So while Israel is in place, there's a place for signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Where there is no Israel, there ceases to be a place for signs and wonders.
Yes.
After all, Jews require a sign. We see 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are a sign. And so it's very, very important then to get that. I have for you at the conclusion of the outline the ending of gifts passing away in 1 Corinthians 13. We see gifts differing in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And the point I want to make by giving you that and reminding you of that is the little word till.
Yes.
In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. There was the giving. He gave some apostles. He gave some pastors. There was the gifting, the giving, the gave. Verse 13, till. There's an end time to that. And I'm going to make the end time what the verse says, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I'm going to make it the understanding of the doctrine that is Pauline doctrine. I'm going to make it not the second coming of Christ, not when they put the Bible together, that's when that which is perfect has come. No, I'm going to make it the doctrinal truth. Rather than teaching all those passages, because I've taught them